And these are the last few verses of Ephesians 4. And we're starting today at verse 25, which goes like this. Therefore, putting away lying, each one speak truth with his neighbour, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labour, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamour, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. And whilst you've got your Bibles open, let us just turn to Luke, first chapter. So Luke chapter 1, verse 38. This is where Gabriel came to Mary. And it says, then Mary said, behold the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Mary's response to the news that she was going to bear Jesus was one of obedience. Obedience to God's will for her life. Bear in mind, of course, that as a young girl in a Jewish community, betrothed to Joseph, the ramifications of that could have been disastrous, even fatal. Because had Joseph not been told by God to do what he did, she could have quite legally be stoned for carrying a child. But Mary's acceptance of God's will was the beginning of her story and the part she played in the bigger story of redemption of the human race. Where we come now to this letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesians is part of their story and ours, and the part we'll play in that bigger story. So I was quite relieved when I heard the prayer. Because sometimes when you're preaching, for me, you always wonder, is this me, or am I really listening to God? And I think it's truly amazing how God works, because so often when you go through the service, and I'm sure the other preachers will tell you the same, you get these little bits that just confirm. So praise the Lord. So the last time we looked at Ephesians, we looked at verses 17 to 24, and we heard Paul talk of the old man and the new man and the struggle between the two. And we saw how it affected our whole being, body, mind, heart, and soul. And Paul now begins to identify some aspects that we need to be mindful of in our walk. Those areas where, if we're not careful, that old man can try to dominate. He addresses some of those issues from the old man that can appear still in Christians, even though we don't want them to. Now we're going to split this few verses into four parts. If anybody's taking notes, we're going to split it into verses 25 to 27, then verse 28, then verses 29 and 30, and finally verses 31 and 32. That's the way we're going to look at it. So we start off with verse 25. And Paul starts off with something there that might come as a bit of a shock, because he mentions the fact for the church at Ephesus to put away lying. Wow, that's pretty strong. So does that imply that they were lying to one another, or just in general? He tells them because they're members of one another, they should speak the truth. So how do we interpret that? Therefore, put away lying. And the word that springs to mind is carefully. If we take it out of context, it would be a license to go around giving what people perceive to be the truth, with no thought of the consequences of how that truth might be received or actually taken, or even indeed whether that perception of the truth is actually the truth. But I don't want to get any more complicated than that. We remember that the mouth is the overflow of the heart. And also we heard earlier on that we touch other people's lives. On a daily basis, we touch one another's lives. So how we speak has an effect upon those lives. There's a little phrase that says, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. Load of rubbish. Names are far more destructive than sticks and stones. Give me the sticks and stones every time. So looking at this verse, in what way could they be lying? And we have lots of reference books, don't we? You know, you can fill shelves and shelves with reference books, but really and truthfully, the best reference book for the Bible is the Bible. And sometimes it's really useful to look at a different translation or a different version. Now, I tend to use New King James for no other reason than I like using New King James. But there are occasions when I do look at the other versions. And this was one of those occasions, because you sort of get a feeling there and you think, well, it's not quite clear what Paul is actually saying. Because you think about this line and you think, well, what is he actually saying? So I looked in the Message Bible. And the Message Bible phrases it this way. What this adds up to then is this: no more lies, no more pretense. Tell your neighbour the truth. In Christ's body, we're all connected to each other after all. When you lie to others, you end up lying to yourself. You know when you get the light bulb moment? Yeah, that was it. So it's the no more lies, no more pretense bit that I picked up on. And that puts a slightly different slant on what Paul is saying. Now, bear in mind, sometimes we can end up feeling that as a Christian, we shouldn't have bad days or struggles, that everything is supposed to be good all the time. And I'd be really interested to find where it actually says that in God's word, that we should never have trials or tribulations. I think we could spend a long time looking for that. We put on this brave face to make out that everything is okay. And so often, it isn't. Just in case someone tells us that we're wrong, or they trot out a nice little phrase that says, you know, the joy of the Lord is your strength, or give it to God. You know, some of those nice phrases that you think. So we end up beating ourselves up when we're going through hard times or trials and tribulations. And we end up going through them on our own. It's a bit like saying we have no sin. And we know what that says in 1 John. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And this is a bit like saying that we have no sin, because the only person that we're actually deceiving is ourselves. Just because something is hard or difficult, it doesn't mean to say that it's wrong. It doesn't mean to say that that's where you're supposed to be. It doesn't say anywhere in the word that I'm aware of that it's always going to be easy. I think being a Christian is not easy. Anybody think that it is? No, that's unanimous then. It's not easy. Because it isn't, is it? There are times when it is really hard. And so therefore, this is the time, and Paul is saying it here, no more pretending. Let us be real. being a Christian is hard. And there are times when you think, again? That's where we have to learn to be real. How often do you go out in the world and the first thing we do is we greet one another? You alright? Yeah? How's you? Yeah, I'm good. You know, as the person comes along in a wheelchair, bless them, because, you know, they're not good. But that's just the phrase that we use. But really and truthfully, I think what Paul is saying here is that if we're having troubles, if we're not feeling right, should we not be able to be real within the confines of the fellowship of Christ? There used to be a grand old gentleman here, and the last thing that you would ever say to Alfie Bunn is, "Are you all right?" Because he would go off on one, big time. Lovely guy. Rest of the time, you know, he would give you the world until you actually asked him if he was all right. So I believe that Paul is saying here that we need to be real. Now, of course, to be real, that requires something, and it requires trust. Because to be real, you are actually exposing yourself in the nicest possible way. But to be able to be able to do that, you need to be able to trust those people that you're going to be honest with. So it's a complicated issue, really. So let me move on a little bit to 26 and 27, which talks about anger and sin. Paul says, be angry, but don't sin. How can we be angry and not sin? Is that actually possible? The short answer is yes. Because the Lord demonstrated it while he was here on earth. If at any time the Lord had sinned, then he wouldn't have been the perfect sacrifice for the sin of the world. So therefore, when the Lord was angry, he didn't sin. So, there are obviously times that will immediately spring to mind when we think about the Lord being angry. And I suppose one of the most frequent ones that comes to mind is when he's in the temple, getting mad at the money changers and the people selling stuff, and he overturns the tables. And I think there's two instances when he does that. So really and truthfully, the question is, when the Lord did that, was he angry? Yes, he was. Did he sin? No, he didn't. And we come out with these phrases like righteous anger and those sort of things that we trot out. But the bottom line was he right? And the answer to that, of course, is, of course he was. Of course he was. But Paul is sort of qualifying that by saying, don't let the sun go down or the sun set whilst you're angry. And that's a bit of a interesting concept, because in truth we cannot stop the sun setting, so therefore we don't have a choice. We have to deal with the anger. And anger of itself is not sin. It's a bit like that phrase that people say, money is the root of all evil. It's not actually what it says. It's the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. So anger of itself is not sin. So therefore it must be something associated with that that can actually be the sin. And that's because what anger can lead to can be sinful. If whilst we're angry we end up losing control, it's then that problems occur. We can become irrational. We hear the phrases like, see in red. I completely lost it. If it's left unchecked, it can provide a foothold. And the one that it can provide the foothold for is the devil. It can be a foothold for discontent, bitterness, hatred, all of those things to fester and create problems. This is when anger can become sinful. There's also the health aspect, if it's kept in. To go to bed with wrath or anger means, for starters, you're not going to have a good night's sleep, because it's going to constantly be playing in your mind, and you'll be waking up, or you're going to have horrible dreams where your body's trying to work out what you should have done and what you didn't do, and you're still going to wake up, and the first thing that's going to be on your mind is what were you angry about in the first place. Doesn't happen to anybody, does it? No, I didn't think it would do, no. So anger, when it's mingled with malice, becomes sinful. And so therefore we see Paul's admonition here to not let the sun set on your wrath or anger, because if it remains unresolved, it will grow into something worse. It's a difficult thing to do, though. If someone's upset you and you're really angry about it, it ain't easy. But there is a nice thing to remember. If you think back into Lamentations chapter 3, there's a lovely bit of scripture there that says, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassion fails not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I hope in him. Now, quite often you will hear that said, that the Lord's mercies are new every morning. So his mercies are new every morning. Which is a bit like saying, don't let the sun set on your anger. And then we come on to verse 28. And when you read verse 28, you think, well, as a verse, it works. On its own, it makes sense. Where are we? Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labour, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Makes perfect sense. As a standalone verse. If stealing was an occupation prior to coming to the Lord, then it shouldn't be an occupation once they've come to the Lord. But how does it fit in to the verses that are around it, to the context? Does this only apply to those who stole? What of murder? What of other wrongdoings? Paul has placed it between speaking about lying and being angry, and then after it, there's a mention of corrupt speech and imparting grace to hearers. And Proverbs 30 says, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Hence the stealing. It's also worth while reminding ourselves of what we read in chapter 2 of Ephesians, where it said, and you he made alive who were dead in trespass and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. So the sons of disobedience do that sort of stuff. But then later on, in Ephesians 2, when we get to verse 10, it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So therefore that verse actually makes sense. Sons of disobedience beforehand, stealing, stuff like that, shouldn't be doing it anymore. Once we come to the Lord, we are doing the works that God has prepared beforehand for us. So, do we actually need to read that then as an example that Paul is using to illustrate a point? And if so, what is the point that he's making? Perhaps it could be a continuation of the previous statement in verse 27. Verse 27 says, nor give place to the devil. And that actually illustrates a proverb, another proverb, which is Proverb 16. And I've taken this one from the Living Bible because it says it quite clearly. Hunger is good if it makes you work to satisfy it. Idle hands are the devil's workshop. Idle lips are his mouthpiece. An evil man sows strife. Gossip separates the best of friends. Wickedness loves company and leads others into sin. So could it be that that verse 28 is actually saying that once we come to the Lord, then the things that we should be doing should be different from the sons of disobedience? And if we're not doing something, then idle hands, the devil makes use for idle hands. Let's move on a little bit. Let's go on to 29. 29 talks about no corrupt communication proceeding out of our mouths, but what is good for necessary edification. And I wonder what our great or great-great grandparents would make of the language that is used today. Would they understand any of it, for starters? Would they be horrified at some of the language that is actually used and become commonplace today? Even our children use language that would be deemed inappropriate by our ancestors. The reversal of meanings, bad words to mean good things, like, is it wicked meaning good, or there's all sorts in there, you know, I haven't got a clue what they're talking about half the time. But there's derogatory words that are used to refer to each other during conversation as well. And it sort of blows your mind, because this sort of language has crept in to our everyday language, to society, and it's become accepted without any question of the effects that it actually has. You see youngsters out there talking in ways that are really derogatory to one another, and it's quite mind-blowing, really, because instead of actually building one another up, they're tearing one another down. And then we wonder why so many of the youngsters have such low self-esteem, when they're actually reinforcing that with their language, you know? So the sort of speech that we as Christians need is that which builds us up, that which edifies, not that which tears us down. Paul says, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. Now, where is it? Matthew 15 is where Jesus says, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. This is when he was questioned about his disciples not washing their hands. And he said, it's not what comes into you that defiles you, but what comes out. And so therefore, corrupt communication is not something that should be coming out from us. And if our hearts are such. We then come on to verse 30. And it's probably quite a well-known verse, because it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Unfortunately, it's such a well-known verse that it tends to be taken out of context. And there are very few verses in the Bible that will stand on their own. And so when you take this one out of its context, we then spend lots of time debating upon how we actually grieve the Holy Spirit. Whereas in reality, if we keep it within its context, it is blatantly obvious what grieves the Holy Spirit. The actual meaning of the word grieve is to cause to suffer distress or burden. So don't distress the Holy Spirit. In our place of work, if we are still working, or even just in the world around us, we hear the language that's used. We see the way that people can behave. And it's often difficult for us at times to be able to cope with that, especially when it's directed at us. The language that they use is just commonplace for them, and whether it be blasphemy or any other sort of derogatory terms is sort of immaterial to them, but it impacts us. As Christians, it impacts us. And it's sad to say it's the way of the world. It's not nice. It's not pleasant to listen to, but in any way. And it's not a model that we should follow. Jesus says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And you can remember in another scripture, remember, Jesus has overcome the world. So it's no surprise really when the old man rises up that we read that the Holy Spirit can be grieved by us. The Holy Spirit sealed us. We read that at the beginning of Ephesians. He's with us. We can read in John where the Lord says, I'm sending you a helper, the Holy Spirit, and he will bring all things to mind. He is there to help us, to comfort us, to even intercede for us when we don't know what to say. He is there. He's with us. He empowers us. So when we do or say things that we shouldn't really be doing, it's no wonder that he's grieved. And within the context of here, where we look at corrupt speech, where we look at the way that we act and behave, and to an extent, what does that say about the state of our heart? If we are not guarding our hearts and our minds, then what state will that heart get into? If we are pouring out from our heart and mouths that which doesn't build up or edify, where's the evidence of grace? Where is the evidence of the Holy Spirit at work in us? How can we be speaking the truth in love? And that's why the context of this verse helps us to avoid grieving the Holy Spirit by identifying what it is that grieves him. We then come on to verse 31, and it says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamour, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Well, what a list. Are there any positives there? Anything good in that list? It's just all negatives. And if we think about how we actually communicate, there are lots of studies been done, and they talk about things like body language and all that sort of stuff, which is really good. You don't have to worry about body language because God has hardwired you so that you can understand it. You just don't know that you can. But God is good. With language, with communication, we use body language. Look at me. Things like this say that what I'm telling you is the truth, honest. Yeah, when you see people doing this, it's either that they've got an itch or they're not actually telling you the truth, or they don't believe you. But like words written on a page, we speak body language in paragraphs and sentences. So you can't just take one little bit and think, oh, right. Politicians are trained in body language. You watch them. How many times they do this? In terms of communication, the overall effect, or effectiveness, I should say, of communication, 50% of effective communication is achieved through body language. 50%. There is another 40% which is done via the voice. Now, if all I did was stand here and talk to you in a single monotone, apart from the fact I'd probably put everybody to sleep, you wouldn't actually be able to get any meaning from what I'm saying. And that's one of the difficulties of reading the Bible, because there's no intonation of voice. So we can read something, I mean, like the word what, you know, the different inflection in the voice, what, so the tone of the voice makes up for 40% of the communication. The words themselves, the actual words themselves, only make up 10% of actual communication. So the next time you text, and all your texting is words, think of just how much you've got rid of by being able to communicate. 90% of your ability to communicate, you have just got rid of. Telephone's a bit better because there's the voice. Face to face is even better. Interesting, isn't it? Yeah, I won't go on about it because it gets boring. If you want to go onto the internet and overburden yourself with all those negatives that are there, and they're very easy to find. It doesn't take long, does it? Quick Google of something and that's it. Oh, doom and gloom. You can see the rain cloud over the top. And if that happens to you, I'd encourage you to find a balance, to find some positives on there as well. Internet is very useful, but there's a lot of bad stuff, but there's also a lot of good stuff. If we focus on negatives, we're going to take it on board. There's no two ways about it. And we will ourselves become negative and accept it as the norm. But Paul says that we should put away all these things. Why? Because there's a better way. If all we do is continue on in these ways, which manifest themselves in various guises, we can hold grudges, we can be angry and not address it, we can speak badly of other people. Where will the building up of one another be? Where will be the forgiveness, the kindness, the compassion? Where will be the love? In verse 32, we actually get the positives. Paul tells us to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another just as God in Christ also forgave you. Now this qualifies how we should be. We saw Paul say that we should no longer lie, that we should speak the truth. And I expect when it comes to communication, we've all got a bit to learn about that one. I don't think there's anybody that communicates as well as they could or should. But Paul is giving us guidelines. It's not just blurting out something because it's the truth. If we are to be the people of God, or if we are to be the people God wants us to be, shouldn't we be more aware of how we communicate that truth? And I don't just mean to people who are fellow believers. How that person receiving that truth may feel if we give that truth in an uncaring or offhand manner. I remember the phrase that some people used to like using, turn or burn. Not particularly caring, I would have thought, in my opinion, but you know. And that phrase, whilst I would hope that nobody would say it directly, can be an attitude of mind. Or should I say an attitude of heart, which brings us back to the other bit. So we must measure our responses. Now, let's not fool ourselves. We were all once like the people that Paul described earlier in the chapters of Ephesians. People who were taken up with, to whatever extent, their own pleasures and desires. And whilst we were like that, and even before we were like that, God made a way. Because he loves us. He made a way by sending his one and only son to die on a cross for each one of us. So that we could be forgiven and come to the Father. And the only reason that we can come to the Father is because of what Jesus has done for us. Now that is forgiveness. That's grace. That's love. All of that. So when it comes to speaking the truth, I'm not even sure that we can think or use our own selves as a yardstick by saying how we would like to hear the truth. Each one of us is unique. We're complicated. And we're also shaped by everything that has happened to us throughout the years. We've learnt how to deal with some of it. We've learnt how to cope with other parts of it. And there are some bits that we're still working through. And I'm sure that's right for every one of us here. In an attempt to protect themselves, people build walls. We do it. It's one of those things that people do. But still, deep down, they need to be loved. It is one of the basic needs of a human being to be loved. And that need comes from the fact that we need to be loved by God. So therefore, we need to meet those people where they are. Not try to bash down the walls with the nearest sledgehammer that we might find. Not to try to bash it down without their permission. Getting to that point only comes from a trusted relationship. And then I think you'll find that that wall comes tumbling down on its own. Because it's only God that tears down walls. Jericho being a prime example. God will tear them down. It's not our job to tear down walls. It is our job to speak the gospel. It's not our job to save. Jesus has already done that. It is our job to speak the gospel. The Holy Spirit will convict of sin and judgment and righteousness. That's part of his job. Our job is to tell people the good news. Now, for all of us sitting here, there is a very important thing. And that important thing is that your life matters to God. What you do matters to God. Because you matter to God. If you didn't matter, he would not have sent Jesus to die on a cross for you. And if therefore each one of us matters to God, and we do, surely we should matter to each other. Shouldn't we therefore treat each other accordingly? This, after all, is what relationships are about. Paul has shown us what can happen and what we need to be aware of in this part of Scripture. He now gives us help to show us what we can do about it with our relationships with both God and one another. What he's not able to do is to carry it out for us. Only we can do that. And even then, only with the help of the Holy Spirit. And so really we need to ask ourselves, can we be like Mary and say, let it be to me according to your word? Now, of course, I have to practice what I preach. And last night at 10:15, I was given some instructions. Not an audible voice, but there was something that I was told that I had to do. And so, to be obedient, I'll do it, don't worry, Rob. There is, it was a very specific set of instructions. I had to write down on a card some scripture. Now, I already said to you that I normally use the New King James, but it was very specific, and I had to write down this scripture from the Message Bible. And this is for somebody here. I don't know who it is, and I don't need to know who it is. I was told that I don't need to know who it is, but it's for somebody. So I'm going to read it, and whoever it's for, I pray that you'll be blessed by it. And I will leave the card on the front here, because whoever it's for, if you want to take it away, my writing is disgusting, but hey. Don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers, letting God know your concerns. Before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good, will come and settle you down. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the centre of your life. That is the word for whoever it is here that needs that word. It's here. I'll place it here. Praise God, I've been obedient. If it wasn't from God, all you've done is heard some more scripture. If it was from God, I've done as I'm told. Let us pray. Father, I want to thank you. I want to thank you firstly for the privilege of being able to preach your word. It is a big responsibility, but I thank you for it, Lord, because it helps me. And I pray, Lord, that it helps those who hear. Lord, I ask that you take us when we leave this place, that we will remember this part of Scripture and help us to, for each one of us, to be able to put it into practice. Holy Spirit, I ask that you will be with each one of us and help us to not grieve you, whether we do it inadvertently or otherwise. Help us, because we are people that are in need of your help. We cannot do things on our own. We need you. We know, Father, that you are in control. Just help us to realize it and to lean upon you and not our own understanding. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.